In prayer. Father, we just look to your word tonight. There is a blessed tie that binds us together in Christian love. Yet, Lord, there is strife even among the finest churches where there ought not to be, Lord, because of pride and self-seeking. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that nothing you do or you command will offend us. We will not be disturbed in the way that you lead us, that we might grow more like Christ. Because if we are offended, our growth certainly will cease. You cannot work your grace in a heart that's offended at you. So, Lord, let us heed the story of John the Baptist. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, most of us know John the Baptist. Not personally, but you know John the Baptist. And, I'm afraid to touch this, Ed. That, greatest man born of woman, said Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, baptizer of Jesus, cousin of Jesus, second cousin of Jesus, heard the audible voice of God, saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove, great prophet of God, forerunner of the Messiah. And yet when he was in prison, he doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. So he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you he? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for someone else? Right? Jesus said, tell John what you see. How the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the dead are raised to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then Jesus tagged this on to tell him that. Blessed is he, it's you, John, that's you and I, whosoever, right? So that means all of us. That's not just talking to John, but whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay. Offended in me. The Greek word for giving offense is scandalizo. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. We look at the meaning of it in the Greek. To put a stumbling block or impediment in the way, upon which another may trip or fall. Metaphor to offend. A, to entice to sin. John, Jesus saying, John, don't let what I'm doing cause you to sin. And he was doubting. Okay. He was despairing for his life. B, to cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. So instead of clinging to the Messiah, he was doubting that Jesus was the Messiah because he was offended. So when Jesus said, blessed is he that's not offended, he's saying, John, you've been offended at me. Greatest man born of woman, offended at Jesus Christ. Under B, to cause to fall away, as John was doing. He was slipping back. Right? To be offended in one, that is, to see in another what I disapprove of. And what might John disapprove of? We talked about that. What might John been disapproving of regarding Jesus? Again, he was offended, so that means he was disapproving. Disapproving of what?
Claiming to be the Messiah?
No.
Jesus was doing all these great things and he was languishing in prison.
Right, yeah. He was suffering. Jesus wasn't coming to help him get out of prison. Jesus was setting captives free but not helping him. Right? So he said, hey, I'm related to you. We're blood relatives here. I baptized you. Why don't you come and give me some help? This is what he's thinking. Right? So he was disapproving of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority as Messiah. To cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. See, since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing, to make indignant, to be displeased and indignant. This is all taken from the Greek word there on the screen.
That's where the word scandal comes from.
That's where the word scandal comes from, right? A scandal causes people to stumble, to offend, to be offended, right? Now let's look at that verse in Luke 7:23 in other translations. Okay? Again, Jesus said, blessed is he, or whoever, is not offended in me. It means, blessed is he, this is New King James Version, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Right? Because of me. We go to the NIV. It says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John was falling away from embracing Jesus as Messiah. Right? That's the NIV. Then we have Noah Webster's 1833. That's the same guy who made the dictionary, Noah Webster. Or is it Daniel Webster? I'm not sure now. Okay. Was it Daniel Webster? Okay, sorry. Blessed is he to whom I shall not be a stumbling block. Jesus was had become a stumbling block to John the Baptist. The Amplified Version just kind of explodes it all. And blessed or happy with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation apart from outward conditions, and to be envied, is he who takes no offense in me, who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble, whatever may occur. Right? So that says a lot. Right? The Christian is happy, which John the Baptist was not, okay, in his circumstances, whatever may occur, okay, apart from outward conditions, okay, whatever may occur, we are to be joyful, which John was not. So John was definitely being offended. Let's look at these again. In the King James, offended in me. Happy are you if you're not offended in me. In the New King James, offended because of me. In the NIV, fall away on account of me. In Webster's, to whom I shall not be a stumbling block. In the Amplified, who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble because of me. When Jesus came, part of his ministry was to be a stumbling stone. Right? That was part of his calling. Right? As Paul tells us in Romans, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, that's in Israel, in the kingdom of God, a stumbling stone, especially among the Jews, Zion, right? And a rock of offense. This rock upon which the man is stumbling is Jesus. Okay? And the Jews stumbled over him, right? They could not believe on him. Right? So as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes, okay, which many Jews did and Jews still believe, whoever believes shall not be ashamed. Okay? Because you're not stumbling, because you believe. So Jesus is that stumbling stone, that rock of offense. He is a rock of offense, first of all, to unbelievers, and we'll see why, but he's also an offense to Christians. And this is why we're talking about this tonight, because most of us here, I believe, call ourselves Christians. I think we all believe we are, right? And I'll accept your word. Christians get offended. John the Baptist was a strong believer, and yet he was offended. So first we'll look at the unbelievers briefly, because they do get offended. The Pharisees represent a whole group of unbelievers, religious people. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, Matthew 15, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. Right, whatever you eat, it may poison your body, but doesn't make your soul unclean. Jesus is not talking about a health issue here. He's talking about the soul. What goes into a man's mouth could be pork, okay? Does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, okay? Profanity, covetousness, complaining, that's what makes a person unclean. That is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And they were, okay? Not only a question, but a statement. You know, the Pharisees were offended at Jesus' teaching. Why? Why were the Pharisees offended at this and other of Christ's teachings?
It went against what they believed.
Right. And what did they believe? According, look at here. What did they believe?
Yeah, I was about to say. What they believed was what went into your body could be unclean. That's why they
would make you unclean.
Dietary laws.
Would make you unclean.
Yeah.
Pork, okay?
Yeah.
Other animals that were considered unclean would make you unclean. You would be defiled by eating that, okay? And so when Jesus said that, they were very upset at him, okay? And they were offended. They stumbled. They could not believe on him because he went against their traditions, their laws. In Galatians 5:11, Paul writes to them, says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which the Pharisees did, that was part of that whole kit and caboodle of laws, circumcision being probably the primary law, that's what really made you a Jew, was circumcision. After circumcision, then you went to being kosher. I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Okay? So here we see why unbelievers in general are offended at Jesus Christ because of the cross. Okay? Because only through his blood that one is forgiven, not through good works, not through church affiliation. It's only through faith in the blood of Christ. Only that can cleanse us. The same thing that offends the non-believer, the cross, also offends the believer. This is from Wesley's journal in 1738. At 5, I preached in Newland to a huge multitude, and one only seemed to be offended, a very good sort of woman, who took great pains to get away, crying aloud, Nay, if going to church and sacrament will not put us to heaven, I know not what will. Right? She sounds like a Pharisee. Right? In other words, it's my church affiliation, me going to church, doing the sacraments, taking communion, whatever the sacraments, well, Wesley only taught two sacraments. Keeping the sacrament, going to church, that will get me to heaven. Okay? She sounded like a Pharisee. She sounds like a lot of people in churches today, right? This particular man stumbling has a Bible in his hand. He represents the believer. Okay, John the Baptist didn't have a full Bible, but he had the Word of God. He baptized the living, incarnate Word of God, right? And he knew the Scriptures, right? The Old Testament Scriptures. Christians are offended at the cross. You're not supposed to be. Why? Because Jesus asked you to carry the cross. Okay. He that taketh not his cross, doesn't say wear a cross or make the sign of a cross or sing about the cross, but you have to carry the cross, okay? And follow after me is not worthy of me. Okay? And so the unbeliever, like the Pharisees and people today, are offended at the thought that it's only through Christ, it's this narrow way, and then Christians are offended because they have to carry the narrow way and walk the narrow way. Right? Ian Bounds, who wrote many fantastic books on prayer, said, all God's plans have the mark of the cross on them. And all his plans have death to self in them. Okay? This is why Christians get offended. What does offense mean? To be displeased. Okay? To not like. Okay? To differ with God. Right? It's all you have to do is differ with God. Right? You're offended at his will for you. All his plans have death to self in them. But men's plans ignore the offense of the cross or despise it. They'll gladly wear a cross and sing the old rugged cross, but they won't carry the cross. Why? Because they're offended. Men's plans have no profound, stern, or self-immolating. You know what to immolate means? Immolate means to burn up. Okay. No self-immolating or sacrificial denial in them. Their gain is of the world. Okay. So they do not sacrifice themselves. They do not become those living sacrifices that we're commanded to become. Right? Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 53 and following, we see where disciples of Jesus were offended because of what he taught them. It was a hard saying. Okay? Then said Jesus to them, his disciples. Now, these are early disciples. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They were just people who just were taken up with following Christ. They called themselves his disciples. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, referring to himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church takes this literally, that you have to actually drink his blood, eat his flesh. Christ was referring, as he said later at the end of the chapter, the words I speak to, they're spirit and they're life. Okay? They're spiritual, it's not physical. We're not to be cannibalistic, right? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. In other words, here we have again the preaching of the cross. My blood, my flesh, which is given to you. Okay? My body, which is broken for you, said Jesus. You have to drink it, you have to eat it, or you cannot live. That's an offense to unbelievers. Okay? But here we have so-called disciples who get offended at what Jesus said. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. He goes on to say in the next few verses, these things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum, writes John. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Okay. Who can listen to such a thing? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? Okay. And he knew quite well it did. Okay. They were disturbed at what he said. Right? They were not going to accept this. They were not going to follow his teaching. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Okay? They said, this is a hard saying. What does it mean? Albert Barnes says, the word hard here means offensive, disagreeable. Is there anywhere where God calls you that's disagreeable? Okay? Into any circumstance, into any position, into anything that is disagreeable to you. Right? We are not to be offended. Okay? Jesus led John to the prison to be executed. He was not to be offended at that. Okay? He was not to be out of agreement with God on that. Right? So you see how easy it is for us to be offended when God commands us to go somewhere or leads us somewhere and we don't like it. And we balk. Right? That which could not, I'm sorry, let's read this again. The word hard here means offensive, disagreeable, that which they could not bear. Some have understood it to mean difficult to be understood, but this meaning does not suit the connection. Remember, Jesus said, are you offended at this? The doctrine which he delivered was opposed to their prejudices, to their likes, to what they wanted. It seemed to be absurd, and they therefore rejected it. And that's why they followed him no more. John Wesley often, in preaching, found the congregations of Christians offended at the truth. Okay? Here in his journal, February 4th, 1738, he writes in London again, in the afternoon I was desired or asked to preach at St. John the Evangelist Church. I did so on those strong words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I was afterward informed many of the best in the parish were so offended that I was not to preach there anymore. I was not allowed to preach there anymore because they were offended.
He got kicked out of like every church.
Yeah, just about. That's why he ended up preaching in the graveyards and
just
wherever
he
could.
He just preached the new birth and they kicked him out.
That's right. Yeah. Now, why would people who call themselves Christians be offended at 2 Corinthians 5:17 to be a new creature? Why? Because you have to give up the old creature. The old creature has to die. Again, see, it goes to the cross. If anyone be in Christ, it takes you back to the cross, takes you back to the death of self. And if self is not willing to die, you're going to be offended at everything Jesus teaches, unless he's just patting you on the back and telling you you're a great Christian. Right? Oswald Chambers says this: the evidence that I have accepted the cross of Christ, right? Not just accepting Christ, but the cross of Christ, the evidence that I have accepted the cross of Christ as the revelation of redemption is that the regenerating life of God is manifested in my mortal flesh. Immediately I accept the cross of Christ as the revelation of redemption. I must not be the same man. I must be another man. And I must take up my cross from my Lord. Right? So again, we go to the cross for forgiveness, but now he says, now take up the cross in self-denial and follow me. The cross is the gift of Jesus to his disciples and can only bear one aspect: I am not my own. So when Wesley preached, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In other words, what goes along with that? You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You don't do your own thing. You don't go where you want to go. You do his will. You are now his slave, his servant, his purchased possession. I am not my own, says Chambers. The whole attitude of this life is that I have given up my right to myself. One of the things that missionary Steve Smaltz told me last time I was there in Republic of Georgia, because we've had other people go over there as part-time missionaries or some wanting to be full-time, and they don't last very long. And Steve says, when you find someone, tell them they have to give all their rights. Some of them think they have rights to do this, to do that, what they want to do. They can't. He says, tell them if they want to come over here, they have no rights at all. And that's the way it is for every Christian. We give up a right to ourselves. We give up our rights to be his servants. The whole attitude of this life is I've given up my right to myself. I live like a crucified man. Unless that crisis is reached, it is perilously possible for my religious life to end up as a sentimental fiasco. Just sentiment. It's feeling. No substance. I don't mind being saved from religious life. I don't mind being saved from hell and receiving the Holy Spirit, a lot of people say, right? But it's too much to expect me to give up my right to myself to Jesus Christ. How true that is. I want to be saved from hell, from my sin. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want the abundant life, but I don't want to give up rights. To give up my manhood, my womanhood, all my ambitions. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, those are the conditions. Is that kind of thing? It is that kind of thing that offended the historic disciples. And it will offend you and me. It is a slander to the cross of Christ to say we believe in Jesus and please ourselves all the time, choosing our own way. Jesus, talking to his disciples, not those ones that just would follow him for food or miracles, but his real disciples, the apostles, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. We're going to look at some more things of what offends believers. Okay? What was Jesus referring to? He said, these things. These things. I don't want you to be offended by. Here they are. Very simple. They shall put you out of the synagogues, like they did Wesley. They threw him out of the churches. Don't come back. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. So not only will you be excommunicated and ostracized from people and hated, you may even be killed. Right? Expect it. Don't be offended. Okay, so we should not be offended. You know how easily we get offended if someone steps on our toe or doesn't treat us just the way we want. What if they drag us out to the street there and crucify us? If we get offended at little things, we're going to be offended at that for sure. So Jesus warns his disciples, they're going to kill you. And 11 of the 12 apostles did end up as martyrs. So he's warning them, right? Don't be offended. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, the parable of the sower. Some seed went on the hard footpath, other among on stony ground, on thorny ground, and then on good ground. Here's the seed that fell on stony ground. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but a time afterward, when affliction or persecution comes or arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They're stumbled, okay, because of persecution and affliction. Okay? Not just persecution, but also affliction. And the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now, if you want to avoid being persecuted and afflicted, don't live a godly life. Live a godly life and you will be afflicted. Okay? And of course, it is Satan who does most of the persecuting and afflicting. Okay, and he'll put people up to it. And if he can't find someone to do it, he'll do it himself. Right? Revelation 2:10, Jesus speaking to the church of Smyrna says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In other words, again, don't be offended at what you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil himself is going to afflict you. He's going to torment you. He's going to imprison you. He's going to hurt you, that you may be tried. I mean, what? Tested. John the Baptist was being tested in prison. Herod, because of his brother's wife Herodias, had John put into prison and then beheaded, and John was being tested. And at that time, he was not doing well in the test. Are you he? Or do we look for another? Are you really the Messiah? Are you going to let me languish here in this prison, in this dungeon, with terrible food and rats and the execution coming my way? The pain. Maybe he was in chains, irons, we don't know. That you may be tried or tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, which just means a certain amount. Be thou faithful unto death. Where? In the prison into which the devil casts you. Right? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So John was in prison, and he could probably agree with Revelation 2:10 and say, yeah, you know, it was the devil, old King Herod and the devil who threw me here in prison. Now, Lord, can't you get me out? Isn't that what we say when we're in a certain prison? Can't you get me out of here, Lord? I'm talking about the prison of sin. That Jesus Christ came to get us out of. But in hardships, afflictions, Lord, the devil's got me here. He's afflicting me. Can't you get me out? And you know what God was answering? John, I put you there. And I used the devil to put you there. I used Herodias and Herod to put you there. I want you there. If I didn't want you there, I'd get you out. I want you there. That was the case of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now we know why Satan attacked the body of the Apostle Paul, to buffet him, to wear him down, to get him to lose his faith, for him to doubt, as John did, if Jesus was the Messiah, is all this worth it? All the suffering he went through? But there we see God's hand in it, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan does not mean to humble us. God means to humble us. Right? And John the Baptist, who baptized thousands of people, and all the accolades that Jesus put on him, greatest prophet alive, filled with the Holy Spirit, all that brought down to sitting on filthy, urinated straw with rats. All that great ministry brought down to that. All our lives too, we brought down to a deathbed where maybe we saturated with, you know what, okay, where it's not clean, and we got tubes in our mouth, and we're in pain. It all comes down to that. Okay? That's what it all comes down to. And we must not be offended. We may hear of God doing great miracles and revival going on, yet we're languishing in that deathbed thing, just gasping for air. And we hear people laughing down the hall. And I remember just when I had my kidney stones, I was a great deal of pain. And I didn't appreciate the doctors and nurses, especially it was not the nurses, the male nurses. They were laughing out the hallway, you know. I'm ringing my bell, please, I need painkiller, please. And they're laughing out there, and they're on the phone. And okay, it's going to happen. That's what happened to John the Baptist, right? So, I put you in that prison, says God. I put you there. Right? Not Herod. It's like when Joseph said to his brothers who had betrayed him, sold him, okay, it wasn't you, it was God. Okay? It was God who brought me here to Egypt, okay, who put me into that slavery. Right? Oswald Chambers again says, faith must be tested, right? Because it can be turned into a personal possession only through conflict. We cannot possess faith in its reality, in its power, except through conflict. Right? What is your faith up against just now? Some say, oh, it's up against a lot. Others say, well, not too much. But it will. Okay, it will come up. The test will either prove that your faith is right, or it will kill you. So when Jesus sent word back to John the Baptist that tell him what you see, as I said, I think it was Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago, that's exactly what was bothering John. Okay? That Jesus was doing these things and not to him. And then Jesus says, go tell him what I'm doing to them and not to him. Says, right? So it's like he's sort of like throwing fuel on the fire or salt in his wounds. But he wanted John to know that he was the Messiah, and only the Messiah, only God could do those things. So we never hear John the Baptist again. He's executed, and no doubt, because he was a child of God, his faith was rekindled when he heard what Jesus was doing, because the question was, is he the Messiah? Well, of course he is, his disciples said. Look at what he's doing. Not to you, okay, but to others. Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus to them, his disciples, and ye shall be offended because of me this night. Again, he knew they would be offended, that these believers would stumble over the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So we see here that not only the Pharisees were offended, but even his disciples were offended. Even the greatest man born of woman was offended. Okay? Displeased with the way God was leading them. Displeased with their present condition. Displeased with the prison they were in. Isn't it true that our bodies are a prison? Right? Some of you know that more than others. Okay? Faith's not aware of that yet. Okay? That your body's a prison. Okay? And you can't get out until you die, right? So we have to live there, okay, in that estate, and not be offended. Rather grow and trust God more. Elizabeth Elliot, she's the one who lost her husband to the Alka Indians, and wrote many books, recently passed away, went to heaven. She said, let us beware of rebellion against the Lord. And that's what being offended with God is. It's rebelling against him. Let us beware of rebellion against the Lord. Circumstances are of his choosing, because he wants to bless us, to lead us even through the wilderness out of Egypt. And remember, that's the way God led them through the desert places. Right? That is out of ourselves. Settle the complaint with God, and it will settle other things. Be offended with God, and you'll be offended with everyone who crosses your path. Right? Everything they do. If you cannot accept God's will in your life, you will not accept how other people treat you, because that's what God has allowed to happen. He's allowed people to come into your life who may treat you shabbily, who may forget you, abandon you, not do what's on your agenda. And if you're not pleased with that, you're certainly going to be offended at that person. So your offense of God will carry on to being offended at other people too. Again, the dearest of saints, like John the Baptist, and we're going to see as Moses, can be offended temporarily, hopefully, right? Moses was offended at where God led him with the people God gave him. You can be offended at your family, okay? Pastors can be offended at their congregation, displeased with where God has led them, okay? A missionary can be offended where God's called him. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, said God to Moses, for he shall not enter into the land. That's also with Moses. Aaron dies prematurely, which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Right? And the waters of Meribah, when the Israelites, 2 million of them, said, give us something to drink, God said, go speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock. Moses, out of haste and anger, said, you rebels, shall we fetch water out of the rock for you? And he hit the rock once, hit it twice, right? And this is what happened, right? He rebelled, okay? Notice, you rebelled against my word. He called the flock of Israel rebels, you rebels, and yet he rebels, okay? But we know Moses to be a true saint, and he cost him this opportunity to lead the people in, and Aaron as well. But hopefully it was just, we know it was short-lived. John Bunyan said, do not even such things as are most bitter to the flesh, to your bodies, tend to awaken Christians to faith and prayer, to a sight of the emptiness of the world. So we're going to leave this world. The other day I was talking to, after Sunday, talking to Rita, and I know she suffers from poor memory, and she repeats herself a lot. But she was, in a sense, saying, you know, I used to have my own home, and I could drive a car. Now I don't have a car. I'm in the fellowship house. I have a walker. I never used a walker before. I fell, hurt myself. Now I can hardly move my arm. Okay, and I ended up telling her, I said, Rita, all the things that you have left now, you're going to leave anyway. You're going to say goodbye to them someday, right? And God's preparing you. He's helping you to cross that threshold someday, right? By taking things from you. He's weaning you from the world. So the things that are bitter to the flesh are falling down, are losing our ability to drive, our fading memories, all that which comes with our humanness being dust. All of that, Bunyan says, tends to awaken Christians to faith and prayer, to a sight of the emptiness of this world and the fadingness of the best it yields. Doth not God by these things oft times call our sins to remembrance and provoke us to the amendment of life? To pick up those feeble knees, as the scripture says, make straight paths for our feet, because we're going crooked. To make straight paths for our feet? How then can we be offended at things by which we reap so much good? Therefore, if my enemy hunger, let me feed him. If he thirst, let me give him drink. Now, in order to do this, one, we must see good in that in which other men can see none. Two, we must pass by those injuries that other men would revenge. Three, we must show we have grace and that we are made to bear what other men are not acquainted with. Four, many of our graces are kept alive by those very things that are the death of other men's souls. He's talking about giving. He's talking about sharing. Taking care of the hungry. Taking care of the needy. Right? The devil, they say, is good when he is pleased, but Christ and his saints when displeased. That's a very good bottom finishing line there. The devil is good when he's pleased. He's happy when he's pleased. The Christian is happy when he's not pleased, because he knows it's God's will. So, the Bible-toting person can stumble over the will of God. We'll end with this verse from Matthew 21. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. If you stumble at the will of God for your life, you are going to be broken. You're in a place that's dangerous. But we know God restores broken pieces, okay? So the first part is, if you stumble at the will of God, you're going to be broken in spirit and mind. You're not going to be whole. You're not going to grow. If anything, you'll backslide, become lukewarm, if you remain in that place of being offended at where God has you. Second part is, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Okay? Pardon the poor. I don't mean to be funny, okay? But it is. It's serious, okay? It's one thing to stumble. Moses stumbled. John the Baptist stumbled. They were offended, okay? We've all been offended. Listen, let's admit it. I've been offended at God's will for my life. I've been displeased where God has led me or let happen to me. I've been displeased. Don't continue in that displeasure, otherwise you'll be crushed. At judgment, that's what that's referring to. That rock's going to come down, the hammer's going to come down on all those who are displeased with God, who have not repented of that, okay, have not accepted his will. So he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And that's good. That can be good. Right? It's good when we fall and we're broken. And then we cry out, God, restore. Okay? Now, put these pieces back together again. I don't want to be offended anymore at your will, at your calling in my life, how people treat me. How they treated Christ, right? Anyone drag you out and crucified you recently? No. Anyone spit on your face recently? Anyone strip your back and beat you raw with a whip? No. Come on. See? So how much like Christ are we? See? So that's why we want to, in the comfort, we're in a very comfortable country here and situation where we're really not persecuted at all. But the time may come when we will be on that deathbed, when death will persecute us, see? Or Satan will afflict us. See? We don't want to be offended at how God allows things to happen to us. Remember the Apostle Paul, he prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh. So if we feel something is wrong and it shouldn't be, we can pray, God remove it. Okay? But then when we wait upon him, as Paul did, he'll say, no, my grace is sufficient. This is where I want you to be. Okay? So it's not wrong in praying for deliverance, but also accepting his will when deliverance doesn't come. Right? Any questions? I know Faith wants to see that again. Right? There it is, Faith. Okay. Don't be crushed. All right?
Those are two right hands.
All right. What can I say? That's the expertise that I have, all right? But
it's interesting about John the Baptist, because, you know, we complain the same way sometimes, doubts and things, but like you said, Jesus was there. Like,
yeah.
He could have just walked in and got him out.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, just like push everybody away, take him out, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's even, I think that's probably why, you know, you look at that verse, you look at John the Baptist as being the greatest man born of woman. Jesus said, yeah, he doubted like that in jail. But, so sometimes it's kind of like, you wonder, like, how could a guy like that doubt?
Mm.
But I think the fact that Jesus could have just walked in there, got him out, probably made it so much harder, you know?
Yeah.
To a harder pill to swallow. Like, I'm languishing here. He's literally probably in the same town, and he's not doing anything. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. that was probably really hard.
It's like saying, God, don't you know what I'm going through?
You
know? Yeah. God, where are you? Okay. Where are you in my pain, in my need? But like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord was with them in the fire, or an angel was with them in the fire. Okay. So whether they were burned or not, they said, "We're not careful to answer thee, O king." Right? God will deliver us out of your hand, either supernaturally through an angel or through the fire burning us up. But we're not going to, you know, we're not going to worry about it. Okay. So God was with them, and the Lord sent the angel into the lion's den to shut their mouths. Right? But many more Christians have been devoured by lions and have not been. Right? I mean, the Colosseum days, they just let the lions and the tigers out and the wolves and just devoured Christians with their babies, mothers with their babies in their hands. So
I'm sure, like, this wasn't what John had planned, you know?
No.
Nobody plans that.
No.
You know, he has this ministry, he's preparing the way of the Messiah, and all of a sudden he's in jail and about to get killed just for saying something to Herod.
Telling the truth, yeah. It was. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's what he said.
And I'm sure he probably didn't even realize, hey, my story's going to be written down in Scripture, and people are going to learn from this for, you know, the next however many thousands of years.
Yeah.
And, you know, it doesn't go as planned, but God has a bigger plan.
Yes.
So whenever we have, you know, our little pity parties, we don't see
and,
past.
And we them. Have them, don't we? Our pity parties. So. Yeah. I'm sorry for us. So. But, good points. So, John was offended. Moses was offended. Others have been. We have been. Right? I have been. We have to learn not to be. Right? So again, Jesus said, I speak these things to you that you're not offended. Right? You're going to suffer. In the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer. Okay? So as Bunyan said, Satan is happy when things are going well, when he's pleased, but the Christians are happy when they're displeased. That's just the opposite side of the coin. See? And that's what we want to grow into, learn into that. Right? Any questions or comments you want to say on this?